Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
John 14, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. In fact, as I was kind of praying about it, I say praying about it, really not so much praying, but as I was just waiting on the Lord and listening to the Lord, even as we were worshiping, the Spirit of God seemed to impress upon my heart to do a couple things here in the message that I wasn't going to do, and that is just touch on a couple things we spoke about last week. I was just going to kind of skip over some stuff and get into new ground, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to touch on this. So I don't know who this is for, but I think it'll help somebody. But anyway, just starting off in our main text, John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, the world always gives with strings attached, right? But Jesus said, what I'm doing is a matter of personal payment. I'm going to take care of the cost. There are no strings attached. I'm simply going to give you, leave with you, my peace. And as we said, there's a difference between the one who gives and the one who receives. Both have a responsibility. But just because Jesus has given us His peace doesn't mean we've reciprocated and done our part, and that is receive the peace of God and are walking in the light of it. So it's our part to receive the peace as a gift, amen, and walk in the light of it. It doesn't do God any honor. It's kind of like one of those things where you come home having given or come to someone's house visiting them, giving what you thought was a nice gift. You know, maybe it was a nice picture, and you thought, well, this is a really nice picture. I'm sure they'll display it prominently in their home. And you go to their back bathroom somewhere, you know, that they reserve for the guests who come once every other year, and you find it, you know, kind of in the corner or the bottom or somewhere. You know, in other words, they didn't value it, right? And how do you know if we don't do that with, if we do that with the peace that Jesus has given us, if we don't display it prominently in our life, then we're not doing honor to the giver of the gift. And after all, this came at a tremendous price for Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, like I said last week, recently God's been dealing with me about what I would call kingdom non-negotiables in regard to our ability to credibly present the claims of the gospel to the world around us. Everywhere I go, I can't get away from it. God has got this thing going on the inside of me about reaching, touching our culture, changing society. I just can't get away from the fact that we are in a downhill slide away from the things of the kingdom in our country. And it really bothers me. And everywhere I go, this thing gets a hold of me. I can't get away. I'm not trying to get away from it. But everywhere I go, it speaks to me. And so yesterday, while we were in the LA Coliseum at that game, it was no different. I was telling my wife, I said, you know, I'm sure you'll be surprised to hear that I was really thinking a lot while we were at the game. And she looked at me and said, really? You know, because my mind never shuts down. In fact, my mind is a little bit like a pinball machine, but every time the pinball hits something, it explodes. I mean, my mind is just like a minefield. It's constantly in action and motion, and I wish it weren't like that. A friend of mine said, Marity, your mind must be a very dangerous place to live. And I'm sure it is, but I'm always thinking. I'm just wired that way. I wish in some ways I weren't, but it helps in that it helps me in being contemplative like that and thinking about things. I work stuff out. And one of the things I was thinking about yesterday is, you know, with all of our efforts, and I think of some of the great evangelistic associations that are out there and all the technologies that are bent toward trying to reach the world. You know, we have the internet and we have YouTube and many churches utilizing these things well, different evangelistic ministries utilizing these things well. But as I'm looking out at this crowd, so enthralled by the game, and it's interesting to me how people will talk about how they can't get excited about certain things, can't get excited about the Lord or whatever. And yet you watch these people. We had one kid in front of us. I don't know what he's like in the rest of his life, but every moment there was music playing. And I didn't know there was so much music playing at a football game. But I mean, between plays and there's always this boom, boom, boom going on. And this kid would jump up. He was drinking a non-alcoholic beverage, which kind of made me worry about him. I would have been able to excuse it more if he'd have been hammered, you know what I mean? But he wasn't. He wasn't drunk, but he would do this dance, you know, I think he was trying to impress the cheerleaders. I wanted to tell him, dude, let me just assure you, you are not impressing anybody. And the gal that was sitting immediately in front of him, sitting by me, she had a front row seat, and Maria leaned over and said, "I'm glad you're sitting there and not me." And she said, "Yeah." So anyway, and I'm thinking, this guy, so uninhibited, right? And yet, it's interesting to me, people talk about how they can't get excited about the things of God, but they will come unhooked when it comes to things like a football game or whatever. And I'm not trying to downplay that, but I'm just saying that there is in us this passion to express ourselves, to worship, to whatever you want to call it, right? It's in there. And yet oftentimes when it comes to the church, we've not touched that in people. We've not engaged their interest even to a close degree like some of these things have that are in the world. And I get it, because it's more sensual, it's more connected to the outward man, it's more connected to our senses and our pleasure sensors and all that kind of thing. And, you know, I like a good football game too. I'm more of a crazy fan in my living room than I am in front of a, you know, 50,000 screaming fans in the stadium. But nevertheless, I'm thinking of all this stuff, and I'm thinking, what can we do? Because I'm thinking about this kid dancing in front of me, and all these other people, many of which were using extraordinarily colorful language to express their disappointment at a bad play or whatever else, as you can imagine. And I'm thinking, the problem isn't that we might have a good product to present them. These people aren't interested in even looking for it. So how do we engage our culture? How do we get their attention so that they at least will listen to our pitch, right? And hear what we have to say, so that we can at least present our product. Because as good as we might be doing in producing materials to try to engage the world, they ain't looking for them, right? And if they're not looking for our YouTube channel, if they're not looking for our website, so I'm thinking, how can we do this? And I come back to the same thing I shared with you last week, that whatever we do to reach the world cannot be something that just has to do with a light show or music or doing things in a contemporary and relevant way, although I'm for all those things. I think there are certain things about our lives that must reflect kingdom living in such a way that we are so transformed that the credibility of what we have to share is seen in who we are. And I go back to an illustration I've used before years ago. I don't think I've used this recently, but I used it in my class recently. I was talking about when I was in, I just left my first church, and I think I just entered the traveling ministry, so I was back here for a little while, and I was taking this diet pill called Formula One. And there's a good reason why it was called Formula One, because it hopped up your metabolism, let me assure you. And I don't know what was in it. It was a supposedly herbal supplement that you could, you know, kind of do. It was one of these pyramid things where you buy it, you try to get people to sell it under you and all that kind of thing. But anyway, I tried it because I wanted to lose a few pounds. And let me just say, the stuff worked. I don't know what was in it. It could have been sulfuric acid burning away the fat. I don't know. But in 3 months, I lost 35 pounds doing nothing but taking this pill. All I know is later when they tried to court FDA approval, they had to change the formula. So whatever it was working a little too good. Let's just put it that way. Probably wasn't all that safe. But I know that they used, you know, the aspirin, white willow bark, all these things that hop up your metabolism, right? Caffeine, all this stuff. But anyway, it worked really well. Now, I'm not much of a sales guy. I don't want to, you know, nothing is worse than somebody cold calling you at dinner time, wanting you to buy their whatever, right? So I'm not that kind of guy. I'm not a good used car salesman type person, but when I believe in something, like any of us, right, you want your friends to get the benefit of it. But what was so compelling was not just my presentation. When people would ask me about the product, they said, what are you doing to lose weight? And that was an open door, right? In other words, they could see the transformation on me, so much so that they were interested because of what had touched my life, right? And so selling was a cinch. My dad started taking it and dropped crazy pounds. So we were supplying the oil fields, man. We were the supplier, you know. You know, you have to meet us in a back alley, we'll hand you Formula One. No, I'm just joking. But we took the, now it only, like all these things, they have a shelf life and your body will eventually adjust to it and you won't get the same results. And I'm not advocating you try to find, you know, the quick, easy way to losing pounds without disciplined diet and exercise. I'm just saying that what was so compelling about the product, not only was my enthusiastic presentation, but it was the demonstration of that, the fact that it was working in my own life. And what I'm saying is that I don't really believe we can sell the gospel. I don't believe we can make a good enough pitch to get people to forsake their old way of life, right? I think it has to be in a demonstration of a life lived with so much kingdom reality, right? That they're willing to drop whatever they're doing to get what we've got. Now, where does that put the onus? It puts it kind of back on us, right? In other words, we can pressure the world. We can tell them, hey, you want to go to heaven, you don't want to go to hell. Half of them will just say, no, I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are going. That would be where the party is, right? That's where a lot of them think anyway. And so we have to have something in our lives that is compelling enough to do the selling for us, is what I'm trying to say. And so when I look at it, I look at the things that we have to have present in our lives. And again, we talked about joy for a couple of weeks. And like I said, there's not a worse advertisement for the gospel than a miserable, bitter, moody Christian, right?
like, come to church and get like me. You know, say, no thanks, man. I got enough problems. I'm fine. Thank you very much. Got enough to deal with them on my own.
Same thing with peace. You don't want to see somebody wringing their hands, right, over every little crisis that comes up and, you know, sweating bullets. And Jesus said, look, when you look out and see all the things that are coming upon the world, don't be like the world. The hearts will fail them for fear of things coming on the earth. But he said, you rejoice for your redemption draws nigh. What a countercultural message, right? In other words, while everybody else is going left, we're going right. While everybody else is in worry, we're rejoicing. There's got to be something like that that creates enough of a distinction about us that people sit up and take notice. Our marriages have to be better. Our finances, and when I say our finances, I'm not talking about, you know, the amount so much, but the peace we have about the financial situations in the earth. Everything about us has to be a reflection of the kingdom of God, not the kingdoms of this world. And if we're just being manipulated by the trials and pressures and different things that are coming upon the earth, we're going to live a miserable life. We'll be like a thermostat just registering the pressure. We'll be up and down with the things coming on the earth. But we need to be more like a thermostat. A thermostat has a power source, and it's set to a standard. Our standard is the Word of God. And our power is the kingdom of heaven itself, right? And when we say, no, the Word of God is where I am set. That is my standard of living. And I'm going to maintain that consistency in my life. Because I'm hooked up to a power backing the Word, backing that standard that I believe. And I'm going to live a consistent life. Doesn't mean we don't have trials and tests at all. It means we negotiate them by faith in the promises of God, right? And the fact that we have got a new nature on the inside of us that rises above the crisis moments, that rises above the temptation to be moody. We don't just allow our outward man to rule over us, right? We crucify the outward man. We take charge of our emotional life. We don't let it draw us around like, you know, like a ring in our nose. But we live a life in such a way that the world takes note, kind of like Paul and Silas in that prison, while everybody else is bemoaning and griping and complaining. And in the midnight hour, they're praying and singing praises unto God. And so we're talking about peace, the believer's portion. And I can't think of a better advertisement for the gospel in your life and mine than us demonstrating the love of God, the joy of Jesus, and the peace of God. So we're going to continue talking about that. And again, Jesus says, my peace, or peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we said last week that God wants us to have peace in every aspect of our lives. It should be one of the most pervasive things about us. That no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, what describes us through all of it is they just seem to have this peace about them. They just seem to have this confidence. They don't seem to get ruffled. They don't seem to get, their feet knocked where their head was a while ago by bad news. It just seems like there's something about them that maintains a consistency of peace in their heart. And that ought to be the way we live. Now, I wasn't going to read this because it's a lengthy portion, but I read it last week and I want to read it again because I felt like this is the thing the Lord wanted me to do. And that's read Matthew 6, 24 through 34 again, because this is where most people's anxiety lands, right here. About the basic necessities of life. How are we going to pay our bills? How are we going to take care of our kids? How are we going to pay our mortgage? All these kinds of things that we spend more time worrying about than most other things are the very things Jesus specified and said, your Father knows you have need of this stuff, so don't sweat it. So let me read this to you. He said, no one can serve two masters. Now, let me stop here because he said, let me read verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, you might say, no, but Brother Randy, I am not a money-minded person. Many of us are more money-minded than what we think. It's not that we worship money, but we end up bowing to it because we're giving it our devotion through our anxiety a lot of times. In other words, we're wringing our hands. How am I going to pay my bills? What are you doing? You're letting money be your God. You're letting it dominate your emotions. You're letting it dominate your thinking. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that you're just, you know, greedy after stuff. He's saying that you're letting it lord over you and you can't serve that and me at the same time. You cannot be at peace with Jesus and anxious about money at the same time. You're going to have to give one or the other your devotion. That's really what he's saying. And he goes on to specify, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet they say, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In other words, if this is where our preoccupation is, we haven't even got Christianity 101 down yet, is what he's saying. He said, you've got to get to the point where you can roll the care of these kinds of things over on me and trust me for this. Because your life is to be more than the birds of the air that spend their time, you know, gathering, or just, you know, the mundane things of life, just trying to meet your needs. You're to be about more than that. Your life is not to be consumed by those kinds of things. Verse 31, go down. It says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles, or in other words, those who have no covenant with God, that's what they're going after. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, we've all heard the phrase, God is never late. But sometimes he's just right on time, right? I mean, sometimes, you know, just under the wire. Now, all of us have had due dates come and go, and the money wasn't there. But my question would be this. Where was our focus during that time? Were we wringing our hands? Were we anxious? Were we trying to use our wits and all of our own human rationality trying to work it out? Now, don't get me wrong. We have responsibilities where our natural affairs are concerned. We all know that. If you don't work, you don't eat, right? So we know that there are things we need to do. But I'm saying, having done all we know to do, friend, it does no good whatsoever to be anxious and filled with worry about these things. It's not going to cause the money to come. All it'll do is destroy your quality of life. And Jesus is saying, your Father knows well enough that you know that He knows you need these things. So don't be like all these people that have no covenant, that are just trying to use their own wits, their own machinations, their own human reasoning and conniving to figure out how you're going to do this. Because if you do, you'll reduce your quality of life to that of the world. And that's what we're trying to get away from, right? We're trying to get away from living just like the world, scratching and clawing, just trying to make a living. He said, rather, I want your focus, and here's where I think we failed a lot of times, I want your priority and your focus to be on the advancement of my kingdom, putting kingdom life and living first, right? Living in that realm of faith. And if you'll do that, then I'll cause all this other stuff to come your way. Because it's not a big deal for God to meet your needs. I don't know how many times here I could write a book at the amount of times where we've been up against the wall. And I told the Lord from the beginning, look, this is not a big deal to me in the sense that I'm not going to spend a lot of time worrying about this. This was your big idea. You foot the bill. But there have been so many times we've come down to the wire and then suddenly there would be just a provision or there would be something come through. And you know, you've heard me say before, and I believe with all my heart, spent a lot of time talking about it last week, that faith does not put pressure on people. It puts pressure on the promises. So you'll never hear us say, if you don't give, we're going under. Now that doesn't mean that there aren't ministries that trust God that close. Sometimes they do. So maybe sometimes God comes to the end of a chapter in a ministry or a life or whatever. But I'm just saying that I'm never going to put the pressure on people because there's no faith in that. It's manipulative. And we have too much of that in the world today. Anyway, what we need to see are people who are brave and believing God and saying, you know what, my God is big enough to come through. But the amazing thing is, even at times when I, kind of like Wigglesworth used to say, he said, Lord, you know, if I get to the place where I'm down in the heel of my shoe and my socks are shining because they're wearing out, I'll just go back to plumbing. Sounds like I can take better care of myself than you can. And the God would always come through. And what he was saying is, I'm not going to worry about money. I remember years ago, Brother Hagin sharing with us, you know, at school, he said, some friends who he hadn't seen in years and years came to visit the campus. And Rhema's a big campus. And so they got in one of those little golf carts and they're going around and everything. And this brother was looking at him and said, wow, what a burden you must bear. He started to laugh. He said, I don't have any burden at all. He said, it wouldn't bother me one bit. The whole thing closed down tomorrow. It'd be just less work I have to do. And he said, in other words, this is God's ministry. If God wants to keep it going, then He needs to foot the bill, right? If it's God's will, it's God's bill. Now, I would say most of us probably aren't that good at rolling the care of financial concerns over on the Lord. But how do you know we need to get to that place in life? Because let me just put it this way. These issues are never going to go away. There's always going to be another bill, right? There's always going to be another need. And it doesn't mean that we don't get to the place where there's somewhat of a cushion in life and we have a little bit more comfort and we don't have to worry about things so much. But I'm saying that we should never get to the place where we are overridden by anxiety and let that dominate our lives. Because God wants us to live for so much more than that. Fair? right? So that's a good goal for us. That's a good place for us to aim. And it's not just in that area, but I'm using that as an example. Some people are like that with their kids. They wring their hands and they're up all night. Friend, there comes a point where you have to just roll it over on God and trust God. Because there are so many things out of our control, right? And so to try to manage it, we become controlling. And God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to roll the care over on Him and trust Him with all of these things. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way." So as we said, God wants our life to be pervasively filled with peace. God is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. The Bible said we'll be led out with peace. So again and again and again, we see in the Scriptures peace, peace, peace should be dominating in our lives. And oftentimes it's not, but it's a good standard for us to set that thermostat at, right? And trust God for His promises to come through on our behalf. Now we said that we're talking really about three areas where if we walk in the light of these things, it will help peace to be something that we live consistently with in our lives. And we said, number one, peace is a matter of redemption. We're not going to go through all the scriptures we looked at before, but just Isaiah 53:5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed." Now, the peace that He's primarily talking about here is peace with God. Jesus bore tremendous torment so that we could be reconciled unto God. "Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God," right? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. So, once you have peace with God, that serves as a foundation, right, for peace in every other area of life. Because if you know God's with you, you can go through almost any. I don't know about you, but if I know I'm right with God, and I know He's in my corner, I feel pretty confident facing whatever challenges lie ahead. But if I've got all that to face and I feel like I'm not on God's side, or I've not put myself in a position where I know He's working for me, right? If I'm walking, in other words, in a way that He can't honor or bless, then I don't have the same level of confidence that I do. It's like David said, you know, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you're with me. You know, it's kind of like the little kid standing up against a gang of bullies because his big brother's standing behind him. But if all of a sudden that kid turns around and the big brother's gone home, that's a different matter, right? But if we know Jesus is with us, if we know the Father is with us, and that His promises are sure, we can face just about anything. So thank God we have peace with God through Jesus. But we said that not only does that supply peace with God, it actually creates peace between men. Because the Bible said that God has removed the middle wall of partition between us and others by making us one new man in Christ. We're not going to read the passage in Hebrews chapter 2 right now, but we read it last week and went through that quite detail. But what He's really saying is there's neither any more a Jew or Gentile, because now God has removed the middle wall that stands between Jew and Gentile or any other racial, social division by making us all one new man in Christ. In other words, there's a new brotherhood. I've traveled the world and met black and white and Indian and European. And what's amazing is that within moments, I have a connection with these brothers and sisters. I'm shaking their hands. I'm hugging them. I'm welcoming them into my circle of friendship. In moments, all of a sudden, all these barriers, all this ice is broken, and there's a connection we have. Why? Because we know we have a connection at a more fundamental level than even blood. We have a connection at a more fundamental level than race or anything else that might bring us together. We have a connection through Jesus Christ. And I know that they share the same spiritual DNA as me. We are one family in Him. Now, the scripture that is so powerful along that line, I read to you last week's Galatians 3:28, where the Bible said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." And as we said, that deals with racial, gender, and socioeconomic distinctions all in one verse. And what, like I said, the problem is this, it's a matter of identity. If I identify, you know, it's horrible. I'm sure you all heard yesterday in Charlottesville, there was this terrible rally. It was kind of a racially charged rally, and someone drove a truck, I believe it was, into the crowd and killed somebody and wounded others. And there were people there representing the KKK and these Nazi-type party. I don't know exactly everything involved with it, but it was kind of one of these, you know, again, this racial division. Why? Because they're wearing this identity. I'm white. This other, I'm black. So we have all this loaded agenda behind these identifications. So we can't come and sit at the table because there's all this animosity. But if I quit seeing myself as white or black or Hispanic or male or female even, or rich or poor, and I see myself instead, I look across the table, and instead of seeing my enemy, I see a brother, then all of a sudden I'm letting go of the baggage those old identifications bring with it. And so I can sit at the table and talk with my brother about real issues, real problems, and there are real problems in the world. There are areas of inequality. There are issues of social injustice. But we're not going to fix it coming to the table angry and with our own agenda to push forward, trying to get something over against the other guy. But if we come as the family of Christ and sit together, then we can look more honestly and objectively at the issues that we're facing and come up with some real answers. Amen? So number one, peace is a matter of redemption. Number two, peace is a matter of faith. And this is kind of where we left off last week. And I read you Mark 11, 22 through 24. And I'm just going to read to verse 22 to you now. It says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." Now, he goes on to talk about speaking to the mountain. And that if you speak to the mountain, believing in your heart, then you'll have what you say. And then he goes on to talk about prayer, that whatever we pray, ask of God in prayer, believing, we receive. And we tend to focus on those two verses, the one about moving the mountain in prayer, answered in faith. But the greatest lesson of faith I ever got, as I shared with you last week, was when God spoke to me. I'm listening to Brother Hagin teach, and he quotes that verse. And he started, thank God, at verse 22. Because he read Mark 11, 22, and I heard him say, have faith in God. And when he said that, it went off in me like dynamite. And the reason why is because at that time in my life, I was looking for some doors to open, for some changes to take place that would open up some ministry opportunities for me. Now, ministry is my livelihood. So it's not just a matter of opportunities to preach to people. It's taking care of my family. It's all those things. But I kind of had it in my head that these people were determining that. And what the Lord said to me in a moment was, don't look to them as the ones who are going to secure your destiny. Because how many know people, even if they have good motives, and not always do they, but even if they have good motives, they're limited. And let me tell you again, like I heard last week, ain't nobody as concerned about your life as you are. Because they got their own families, they got their own stuff going on. And sure enough, these guys did not come through in the way I wanted them to. But at that point, it no longer mattered. Because God had said to me, don't look to them, put your faith in me. And oftentimes when we get our faith off of God and onto people, what they're going to do for us, we really miss the direction God's trying to, because really God wanted me to go a different direction anyway. And had I worked all this out in my own thinking and trusted on people, even if they had come through for me, I would have wound up somewhere God did not want me. And so the greatest faith lesson I've ever got is put my faith in God. Again, faith puts no pressure on people. Faith puts pressure on the promises. Amen? And if we're looking to God, He'll open up doors that no man can shut. And He'll shut some doors that no man, including yourself, can open. Amen. Sometimes no is the best word you'll ever get from somebody. Because every no just pushes you in another direction where God can open up doors of favor for you. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 7. Let's look at this. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now notice this. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. Now notice this. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. It's interesting, he starts off talking about humility, and then he starts talking about casting your care upon God. Why? Because true humility always recognizes its dependency upon God. We are not to shoulder our cares. Your shoulders, my shoulders, are not broad enough to carry the cares that life will bring our way. And so what God says is, I want you to humble yourself under my mighty hand by rolling that care over on me. Only God's shoulders are broad enough. Only God's shoulders can handle those cares. Especially those things, as we said, that we're powerless to change. Now let me read 1 Peter 5, 7 to you in the Amplified. It says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on Him, for He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. In other words, God is on the job. When you tell Him your cares, that's not when He finds out about it, right? He knows what's going on in your life. Now, I think it is good to take a decisive and purposeful moment to say, Lord, here is the care, and I am rolling, not so much for His sake, He knows, but for your sake, I am rolling this now over on you. Now, one area, like I said, I think where this is extremely important is in the area, for example, of our children. And the reason I say that is because kids will make decisions that we would not make for them, right? But how many of you know you can't control that? What you can do, though, is trust God to work in their lives, because He can speak to them far more authoritatively than you can. I remember Brother Hagin sharing a story when he was praying one night. He felt this burden to pray, and he didn't know why he was praying, but he felt this burden to pray. And come to find out, his young son Ken Jr., who's now just celebrated his 80th birthday sometime back, he was in the military, and he wasn't necessarily walking the narrow road quite as closely as he was when he'd been back home. Let's just say that. And he was out with a bunch of friends, and they were on a motorcycle. And anyway, he didn't know why. Brother Hagin did not know why he had the burden to pray that he had, but he felt this burden to pray. And when it was all said and done, he knew he had the victory, and he was impressed on his heart that somehow it was protection over Ken Jr.'s life. Well, come to find out, Ken Jr., like I said, had been on this motorcycle with a bunch of friends, you know, goofing off, doing things they shouldn't have done. And he ended up driving off a cliff, more or less. And the way I say that, he said they went back and they looked and the tracks went off. But all he knows is somehow he turned and he was back on solid ground. He said, but when we went back and looked, the tracks go off into space. And next thing I know, somehow he turned, that thing was back on solid ground. And the Lord spoke to Brother Hagin and said, because you obeyed me in other areas, I was able to do this for you here. And I want to say that by saying that if we disobey God by taking all the care upon ourselves and trying to manage stuff, and like I said, oftentimes people can become controlling, trying to fix what they think people need to be doing, then God will just say, well, if you're going to control it, do your best. But if we'll cast that care on Him, that doesn't mean we don't give counsel when it's welcome, and depending on the age, obviously, at some point, you know, you can only speak into people's lives when they let you. But at some point, you've got to learn to roll the care over on others. When I went to the traveling ministry and I realized I was going to be away from my home, I have four young kids, and I knew I wasn't going to be there to oversee everything. And I kind of had this moment. I remember I'm crossing a bridge. And I had this moment. And I just said, Lord, I am not going to be worrying about my kids every day away from home. You just can't live like that. So I'm going to roll the care of my kids over on you. They've never had a broken bone. They've never had anything that a little local doctor visit couldn't take care of. He took care of them. But had I wrung my hands, not only would it compromise what I'm trying to do out in the field, right, but it wouldn't have done any good to them, because what does my worrying somewhere in another state do to help them? But trusting God, that does help, right? So we want to roll the care, cast the care over on Him. So it's a matter of rolling our care, it's a matter of faith, rolling our care over on God. Now, Peter tells us what to do, cast the care on Him. But Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tells us how. And so here's your instructions for casting your care on the Lord. It's very simple. Be anxious for nothing. Now, how do you know that's in an imperative form? That's a command, right? So don't worry. Your instructions today from Pastor is, don't worry. Take a load off. Amen. Why? Because God said it doesn't do you any good, and it's also a demonstration of a lack of confidence that God will handle it. So He said, be anxious for nothing, so what do I do instead? But in everything, whatever circumstance it might be, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and here's what will happen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the reason why that's significant, that peace that passes understanding, that's letting you know, that's a little cue to let you know, it ain't going to make sense. Why is it going to make sense that you have peace? Because the problem will still be there. Just because you pray and roll the care over on God doesn't mean suddenly you get a call and everything's straightened out, right? You still got the problem. It's still looming in the future. But what you've done is you've rolled the care over on the Lord and you're trusting Him for it. And you give Him thanks. And somewhere in the midst of that giving of thanks, this peace will descend upon your soul. And all you'll know is, I don't know why, but it's like a bunch of little stormtroopers have surrounded my mind and they're shooting all the worry enemies down. And they ain't penetrating that guard, that protection that God has given me. And I'm just at peace. And you'll think, why am I at peace when it's due tomorrow? He's not saying I'll give you the answer. He's saying I'll give you peace. But that's when you get to watch God do miracles, right? Or figure it out in some other way. And like I said, there's been times where I thought, well, that battle's lost, but that's okay. God's good and we'll go on. And God will say, no, just trust me. And sure enough, He'll work it out in a way that I did not
in any way, shape, form, or fashion foresee. And see, that's a problem is if we're, gosh, our vision is so narrow, is it not? You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like getting a bird's eye perspective and being able to look down at something versus being in the middle of it. But God sees it all, and if we will trust in Him, He'll give us that kind of bird's eye view of things. And we'll realize, and you know, a lot of the things we worry about, to be honest with you, not only are they never going to come to pass, but a lot of it really isn't worth our time worrying about. It really isn't. Nothing is worth your peace. Nothing is worth your peace. So what do? We roll the cure on God. How do we do it? By praying and trusting God, offering Him thanks, believing that it's done, trusting His peace to cover our soul, right? And how do you know we have to do it? It's one thing to preach it. It's another thing to say amen. It's another thing entirely to do it. But if I were going to say anything to you, I would say, I want you to practice a worry-free life by saying, God, I'm not going to shoulder these cares. I'm not going to shoulder the care about my finances. I'm not going to shoulder the care about my kids. I'm not going to shoulder the care about the future. If I'm not careful, I can worry about the future all the time. I look at the state in which our nation's going. I look at the state in which the world's going. I look at the numbers, and sometimes they can be mind-boggling. But then all of a sudden, I'll hear a report. Like the one I heard last week about all these Islamic refugees coming into these Western nations that are getting saved in the droves. And all of a sudden I'm encouraged. Because if you hear the news, all you hear is about the terrorist attack. You don't hear about all the Islamic people that are coming to faith in Christ, how He's appearing to them, how revival is taking place behind some of these, you know, curtains that we don't have any access into. So how many of you know we need to always stay positive because God is not asleep. God is on the job. He's working on our behalf. He's turning things around. That might just be a good prayer for you to pray. You know, it would be in line with the Scripture for you to say, Lord, I just thank You that even right now as I'm praying, You're turning it around. You're turning it around. I thank You that You're sending Your angels. I thank You that the provision is on its way. I thank You that Your shield of protection is around my kids because I'm trusting You. Amen. How do you know those are good things to pray and stand in faith about? And then lastly, peace is a matter of focus. Peace is a matter of focus, and all of us understand this. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on You because he trusts in You." Who will God keep in perfect peace? The one who knows what to do with his thought life. The one who knows to keep his focus on God and not the circumstance or the situation. Why? Because as long as you keep your eyes on God, you're putting your faith in His direction. Amen? Who's bigger, your crisis or God? Some people have an enormous crisis because they have fed that thing. Their mountain is enormous and their God is tiny. But if we'll feed our faith, amen, and meditate the right things, keep our mind on His promises, His faithfulness, amen, then He will keep us in perfect peace. There's an updated version of the Amplified that's out. I want to read this to you out of that. I think I've got it in the Amplified there, but this is an updated version of it. But notice what it says here. It says, "You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on You because he commits himself to You, leans on You, and hopes confidently in You." Now, let me say something. Because I think what we think this means is that in all of our earthly circumstances, everything's all going to work out. Friends, sometimes things don't work out. And the reason why they don't is because other people sometimes are involved and they have a will too. And they can let us down. They can do things that we would rather them not do, right? Jesus is saying words about peace to these disciples. You know, John 14:27 that we began about. Think about it. All of these men but one die a martyr's death for the sake of the gospel. Every one of these guys are about to live a life of persecution. Some of them fleeing from city to city. And yet Jesus can have the courage to say to them, "My peace I give you, my peace." Because even in the midst of all that, you can still have peace. Why? Because, friend, our joy, our connection is not just to a natural, temporal world. This is just a flicker of time, and then we're in glory. Like one person said, this life is the shortest thing you'll ever do. Right? Because once we leave here, we're off into the heavenlies, we're off into glory, we're off into eternity. We're in eternity now. Because you and I are born again, His eternal life is in us. But friend, I'm just saying that even when the things in life don't work out the way we want, you can still have peace. God didn't go out of business. Right? Even if that job didn't come through, or if your kid acted crazy and ended up in jail or whatever, might be the best thing for him anyway. Who knows, right? I'm just saying that let God finish. Don't look at the story in the middle. How many of you know every good story starts off with an introduction and then a crisis and then a resolution? And so wait till God resolves this thing. And if you haven't read the book of Revelation, it's a great resolution. The bad guy gets it. God triumphs, and we all share in the victory. It's all going to work out. Peter isn't sweating his martyrdom today. Right? But if you look at things in the middle of the story, it can always be discouraging. But there's so many things God is doing for you right now you don't even know about. But you need to keep the switch of faith turned on. You need to believe that He is doing for you what He said in His Word He would do. Peace is a matter of focus. A friend of mine was on a ship sometime back, a boat. Not a ship like a cruise ship. This is a boat. Like, imagine a fishing boat. That'll be about right. And if you know anything about a small boat on the ocean, how do you get seasick? He got the life preserver on. He said, I couldn't even stand up in the thing, you know. And he said, I'm looking for a rail to hold on to, and I'm, you know, going this way and going that way. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to feel, you know, like he's going to lose it over the side of the boat. And the captain tells him, no. He said, quit looking at the things around you. He said, look at a fixed point on the horizon. And I think, what a beautiful illustration. Because all of a sudden, his nausea went away. And all of a sudden, he wasn't focused on the chaos around him. He was looking at a peaceful point on the horizon. Jesus is our fixed point. But if you look at all the stuff around you, you'll be heading for the side of the ship. You know what I'm saying? If you look at the tumultuous stuff happening around you, but if you look at the fixed point of Jesus, His faithfulness, His promises, His Word, and I just want to ask you, in the midst of whatever you might be going through, have you taken time to find a fixed point for you? In other words, what Scripture are you looking at? What are you believing God for? What have you determined will be the resolution by faith according to what God's Word says? And if you haven't determined your fixed point, that's why you're still doing this number. And heading for the side of the boat to lose it. Why? Because you're not looking where you need to look. He'll keep us in peace if our mind is fixed on Him, on that fixed point in the horizon of truth, of His Word, of His faithfulness, of His goodness. And it'll remove all the chaos out of our hearts, out of our lives. Amen? In the midst of your trial, what verse are you keeping before your eyes? We read earlier Philippians 4, 6, and 7, but verse 8 is great too. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just or right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If you think about it, friend, a lot of those thoughts that are compromising your peace, they don't pass through this grid, right? They wouldn't pass muster here. You know, I shared with you before, I'm sure, about the minister that one of my teachers from Bible school, he was going to Australia. I think I told this story not that long ago, but he was going to Australia, and he was going to take a bunch of, because he was on staff at Ramey, he was going to take a bunch of Brother Hagin books with him into Australia. And when he told the people at customs that all the boxes were filled with religious material, all of a sudden their eyes got wide. He could see that there was some measure of alarm in them, and he couldn't figure out why, because Australia is a democracy, it's a Christian country, quote unquote. And so he couldn't figure out, well, come to find out later, that people had been smuggling drugs and other stuff in the name of religious material into the country. So he said they were wise enough to pop open a few boxes. Of course, when they saw what it was, they went ahead and let it go through. He said some people need to be as smart as the Australian Customs Agency when it comes to the thoughts in their mind. Because we'll let the devil smuggle thoughts through into our heads that should never get through the security system. That should never get through this grid right here. Because they're not noble, they're not good, they're not praiseworthy, right? And we fill our head with junk and wonder why we can't sleep at night. We watch the news and then try to go to bed. Good luck. How many of you know you probably need to spend a little more time in the Word and praising God? Amen. Just keep the switch of faith turned on and give Him honor and glory. I'll tell you, the longer I live, the less I see of much worth anything that this world has to offer. Now, thank God there's good people. There's the body of Christ. Good things God's doing in the world. But the world itself has nothing to offer you. The world I'm talking about, the fallen, sinful world, has nothing to offer you. And like I said, even just recently, Maria and I just going a few places and getting to see the world outside of our little bubble that we sometimes get so trapped in, I'm just more and more convinced the world needs Jesus. Because they have no peace. And really, a lot of all the hoopla and the things they're doing is to anesthetize themselves to the miserable reality that they have to return to when the party is over.
And so, thank God, we have the answer. And if we can learn to abide in that and keep our focus right, amen, then we can have a life that glorifies God. I've shared this. Let me just share you a key secret that helped me, and I've shared it before, but I want to share it with you real quick. Psalm 8:2 and Matthew 21:16. I'm sure I shared this when we talked about peace, but it's good and it'll help you. Psalm 8:2 says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. I remember when I was a young believer, I was younger in my believing life, and I would be attacked with these thoughts. It totally compromised my peace. And I stumbled over this verse, and the Bible said that God has ordained strength because of your enemies to silence the enemy and the avenger. And then I looked at that same verse in Matthew. Matthew is written in, it's written in Greek, right? And so it says it this way. It says, Jesus said, and he said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Talk about the people saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus said to them, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Now that's the same verse. He's quoting Psalm 8:2. But instead of saying you've perfected, instead of saying you've ordained strength, he says you've perfected praise. So if you put these two together, what he's saying is, praise is the strength that will still or stop or shut up the enemy and the avenger. And I have found that works so well. How many of you know you can't talk? Anytime you talk, you listen to what you have to say. So you get silent and let the enemy talk, and you start meditating on that. But the moment you open your mouth and begin to praise God, how many times in the Old Testament did the people praise the Lord and the Lord would set ambushments or cause confusion to come into the enemy's camp, right? But there's something about praise that brings God in on the scene and brings peace into your mind. For one thing, you're meditating on the right stuff. But you're also giving God the opportunity to invade your circumstance. And He'll push the enemy back. He'll shut His mouth in your mind. And all of a sudden, you'll begin to walk in that perfect peace. So again, make your request known before God. Give Him thanks. But when the enemy tries to come back and say, are you kidding? That's all you're going to do? What do? We shoot our hands up in the air and say, Father, I thank You for that strength that You have ordained. That weapon You've given me. I thank You that You're greater than my enemy. He doesn't hold a chance against the resources of heaven. I thank You that Your angels are dispatched on my behalf. And just begin to give Him thanks, give Him praise, begin to quote His word back to Him, and be assured in your heart of the victory. And I'm telling you that peace will replace any confusion, any depression, any fear. You might have to persevere. Not every battle is over in 2 minutes. But if you'll continue to do so, I promise you'll begin to develop a lifestyle of victory. And I've shared with you many times before the story of one of the members in my first church, how he was, you know, like I said, he would have his ups and downs, man. He had some real emotional challenges. And we'd see him for a while, and he'd be the greatest servant in our church. Then he'd be gone and we wouldn't see him for 3 months. And I think he had kind of a, you know, bipolar type, manic depressive condition. But he shared with us on one of his up times, he said, you know, I was feeling so down. He said, I had a dream. And he said, in this dream, I've shared with you before, I saw the devil through these bars. He's laughing at me. He's mocking me. And I began to feel, you know, depressed and defeated and all this. He said, all of a sudden, I heard a voice call my name behind me. So I turned around. There's Jesus standing in a wide open field with his arms outstretched to me. So I suddenly looked back and I realized it was the devil behind the bars. Here's what I'm saying. Perspective is reality. Perspective is your reality. Now, the perspective he had initially was wrong, right? But it was the reality he was living in. He felt defeated even though he's free. Right? But he felt defeated because of his perspective. But when he turned around and saw Jesus standing in the open field, he had a change of perspective and suddenly he was walking in the reality of what really was. And so I just want to encourage you, don't let the devil give you a perspective, because that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to feed you a perspective that will shape the reality that you walk in. And even though things, you know, have you heard stories, I'm sure you have, of young people who've taken their lives. And you think, why? They were beautiful, they had so much in front of them. But because somebody dumped them, or because some little, they weren't going to pass a test, or they were afraid to tell somebody, you know, I'm going to have a child, or whatever. And so the devil created this impossible no-win scenario in their mind. And because they believed it, the only way they saw out was to kill themselves. In reality, there could have been a beautiful future. In fact, there would have been if they had turned that over to God. He could have made a beautiful story, right, out of what was initially a misstep. Because God is able to redeem our mistakes. But because of their perspective, because of the way they perceived the situation, they gave up hope. So don't let the devil shape your perspective. Don't let him shape your perception. He'll try. But what you've got to do is get in that Word, stay in that Word, meditate that Word. What Scriptures are your fixed point? What are you looking at? Because it's not just a matter of redemption. It's not just a matter of faith. It's also a matter of focus. We have to make sure that we're focusing on the right things if we're going to enjoy the peace of God. Amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.